So this is the world we live in, isn't it, eh? We are so dependent on so many things. But in the end, it almost always boils down to two things, okay? Let me tell you a little story about two things. There was a guy who said that his mom said, "What are you worried about? There's only two things. If you're healthy or if you're sick. If you're healthy, you don't have anything to worry about. But if you're sick, there's two things. Are you going to get better or are you going to get sicker? Well, if you get better, no worries. But if you get sicker, there's two things. Are you going to get better or are you going to die? Well, if you get better, no worries. But if you don't get better, there's two things. Original recipe or crispy." Look, there's lots of things in the world where we have to make a choice, and we're never quite sure with the kind of confidence that we should have. So I'll confess to you, I'm a bit nervous this morning. Actually, I'm quite nervous, and there's a good reason for it. I've had bad experiences speaking in public. I was in Washington at a conference, 200 people in the room, and they had a front table, and all of the speakers were there, and then there was a podium in the middle. And the guy who was at the podium was just finishing up because he said, "In conclusion." See, I'm trained to think these things through, okay? And so I'm sitting at the end of the table, and there's a guy between me and the podium, and I thought, ah, every time I exhale, there's a cloud of dust comes out. I better wet my whistle before I get up in there. So I grabbed a glass. There was a pitcher of ice water in front of me. But because I wanted to pretend I was paying attention to the speaker, kept my eyes on him, and I poured the water right past the glass into my lap. I was wearing light gray pants. But just as the water came over the edge of the cup, the guy next to me, between me and the podium, looked over, and he started to choke. He said, "I can't believe what this guy is doing to himself." And he was a bald guy. And he was choking so hard, his head was down, and his head was turning purple. And by this time, the speaker's leaving the podium, and I got these wet pants. I picked up my notes, and I put them in front of me, and I stepped behind the guy. I slapped him on the back twice and stepped into the podium and spoke until my pants dried. So, you know the good thing about this story? Nobody died. Well, I didn't check on the guy with the bald head, though. He had a pretty rough go of it, eh? But there are things like that that happen in life, and we have anxieties and fears that are usually unfounded, eh? They don't mostly happen, and I don't know about you, but I have the capacity to come up with a worst-case scenario, and my head just spins around. Stop, 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 stop. That's wrong. That's not the way to do it. I was absolutely thrilled that you would quote from Paul this morning, that you would talk about the peace of God, which guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The in Christ Jesus is pretty important because, again, there's two things. You're saved or you're not saved. Now listen for that because that's going to come up again, because there's a big difference between being saved and not saved and the consequences. Just remember, extra crispy or original recipe. And I don't want to be part of that chicken dinner, so. Well, look, Paul, who wrote Philippians and other things, was no stranger to troubles, right? I mean, he had to go and defend himself in front of governors, in front of kings, in front of the Sanhedrin. All of them wanted to kill him. And then he gets caught up in a riot in Ephesus, and they're trying to kill him. The soldiers have to carry him out of there. And then it happens again in Jerusalem, and they got to carry him out of there. And on the way up the stairs, he says to the centurion, to the commander, he says, "Can I just take a minute to speak to these people?" What kind of courage does that take, eh? But he was nervous. He knew his life was at risk. And he stops and he shares his testimony. Because there's two things. You're saved or you're not saved. And for things to turn out well in this life, And I'll just quote, anybody know J. John? He's an Anglican. Yeah, he's pretty cool, eh? And he says, you know, quite often we think we're human beings having a spiritual experience. He said, you got it wrong. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. We're citizens of eternity once we've trusted Christ. And so we have to keep that in mind. Let me show you a little illustration here. You thought I was going to do something else with this, I'll bet you. But this is your life, right? And there's financial stuff, and there's relation stuff, and there's health stuff, and there's work stuff, and there's your house and all other maintenance stuff and things like that. And it's full, 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 right? And then over here, this little wee speck over here, that's eternity. And so we live life like that's all there is without realizing that we're heading for eternity. And so the challenge for you and me is to take eternity and bring it into this circle of God's will. Oh, listen, God's will is bigger than mine, so I got a bigger hoop for God's will, okay? And so the idea is that that little dot is this in a way, but now what happens is I have a choice. My choice is to bring my life and my choices into convergence with God's plan for my life. And so this bit of overlap right here in the middle, that's the sweet spot of life. And we want to live there as much as we can. But the thing is, we've got a choice. We can choose to be more and more conformed to the will of God. And we can have our little pinpoint life, which is the reality compared to eternity, completely embedded inside the will of God. It's a choice. It's a choice we make every day. Kind of interesting, isn't it, eh? So when we reframe things, we can see them in a different way. I had a graduate student of mine when I taught at Laurier, and he became a seller of cars. And I thought, he could do so much more than that, you know? But at the end of 1 year, he was the best salesman in the company. So I took him out to lunch, because that's called research, eh? And we had lunch, and I said, so John, how come you're so good at selling cars? He says, I don't sell cars. He says, I help people solve their transportation problems within their financial constraints. A lot of salesmen see a wallet walking in with two legs, and they say, the two legs can go out, but I want the wallet to stay. That's not his objective. His objective is to help somebody solve a problem that's real for them. And he went on into another industry, and within a year, he was the best in the industry because he had reframed things, and he'd put things in that proper context. So like Jay John says, that we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings trying to live a human life. And it requires us to be thinking all the time. And so listen to what Paul says. Remember, Paul was no stranger to difficulties and problems. And he says, first of all, rejoice in the Lord always. He's writing from prison. What's wrong with this guy? He's not in touch with reality, is he? Oh, he's in touch with that reality, not this reality. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So instead of stewing in our own juices, do you do that? Instead of stewing in our own juices and being anxious and worrying about stuff, bring it to God. Step number one, why do I leave that as my last resort? Oh, when nothing else is working, maybe I should pray about it. Maybe I give this to the Lord. No, no. As soon as you recognize there's an issue, do that. Give it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. And so present your request to God with prayer and thanksgiving. And thanksgiving because we have seen the hand of God in our lives through many, many situations that maybe we thought we wouldn't survive. But I did survive that ice water in the lap thing, obviously. And lots of other stuff too, right? So we need to be optimists. Eh? We need to be recognizing. So listen to what Paul says. He said, in the King James it says, be careful for nothing. I was a new Christian when I read that. I thought I could cross the streets without looking both ways. That's not what it means. Be anxious about nothing. Make a choice. Don't be anxious. There's anxiety, and there's stewing in your own juices, or marinating, you could call it, fussing and fear. Or, when would we do this? He says, be anxious for nothing, nothing. That's a big, big zero, nothing, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. That covers most stuff, doesn't it? So here we are being taught by a guy who's experienced kinds of stuff we can hardly ever imagine. But he says there's a method. You do it by prayer, and you do it you make your supplications, but you do it with thanksgiving. The fact that we're even able to recognize that there's this thing that's bothering us, that's something to be thankful for. God's given us the capacity to recognize that stuff. So here we are. It's kind of nifty, isn't it, eh? So what happens when we do this? Well, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Think about that. The peace of God. What's the thing most missing in the world we're living in today? Peace is just not there anywhere, is it, eh? And so here we are, and we know that we can have the peace of God. Why? Well, it's because God is guarding our hearts and minds. Guard your heart. That's the seat of emotions, right? So your emotions can be under your control because they're being guarded by God because you're in Christ. And what about your mind? That's where all those random thoughts and scary things are happening. So your hearts and minds, your emotions and your thinking are under the control of the Holy Spirit if you turn to Him. But that's the choice, eh? Two things, remember? Always two things, okay? So let's move on a little bit. I've had trouble with anxiety. I used to be in the flying business, and we flew an airplane the size of a jetliner 100 feet off the water turning figure eights so we could catch submarines. Just a stupid, stupid thing for guys to do, you know? But guys are guys, right? And so we'd kick the tires, light the fires, and head off. Never thinking, I'm mortal, you know? This could end in a very bad way sometime. Not as bad as pouring ice water into your lap, but bad. It'd be ice water in that case too, by the way. So what happens then? Well, let me give you an example. I had a situation quite a few years ago where there were huge financial unhappy circumstances possible. And I was stewing about it. And my wife could tell I was stewing. And she said to me, "So what's bothering you?" And I said, "Nothing." But she knew it wasn't true. And that's why the Lord gave me this terrific woman. She said, "Well, tell me, let's talk about it." And so I told her, and she said, "Well, you know what? Why don't we read Philippians chapter 4? And so that's what we did. And then she said, "Now, look, I'm going to make a suggestion." And you know how good guys are at taking suggestions, eh? "I'm going to make a suggestion." She said, "Why don't you write this down on a 3x5 card? Because you could put the whole, that part of chapter 4 on a 3x5 card." She says, "Put it in your pocket. When these thoughts come, pull out the card and read it." Ah, guess what happens? The peace of God comes and it guards my heart and my mind. So that's a very practical example. This worked for me. I did it because I was desperate and what I was doing didn't work for me. So in the midst of those things, you know, when you think, "I've tried everything I can," I have a friend who says, "You know, when God is involved, the worst is never forever." Because we have something to look forward to, don't we, eh? So that when we're believers, we know that the worst, even it's, I talked to a guy on Friday, and he said, "You know, I'm not worried about being dead, but I'm not too wild about the process of getting dead." And I'm there too. But, you know, that's just a passage. It's just a temporary transition kind of thing. Spurgeon, anybody know Spurgeon? Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. I read his devotions every day. And he often talks about death as a little river, or the Jordan, or the other side, or things like that. And let me read to you what he says. He said, "Do you see that little river of death glistening in the sunlight? And across it, do you see the pinnacles of the eternal of the eternal city? Well, fly across. One of those mansions is reserved for you and you only. There is one crown in heaven which the angel Gabriel couldn't wear. It will fit no head except yours. There's one throne in heaven which the apostle Paul could never fill. It was made for you and you shall have it." That's our brother Charles encouraging us. Listen, there is a bigger picture. We need to reframe this dot of my life is in the context of an eternal God who has a plan for my life and for your life. And he wants the best for us. We could go on and on about things like that. But I want to turn to the latter part of this, these verses that Paul read. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The word think here is in the present imperative tense. I'm no Greek scholar, but I can look things up, eh? And the present imperative means a commitment to a long-term way of doing something. Think, a commitment to a long-term way of doing things. Continually dwell on. Meditate is another way this word is translated. Keep on doing. Repeat each time this situation occurs. It's the same Greek tense that Paul used when he said to make our petitions known to God. Keep on doing it. Oh, I prayed once about that. Guess it's done. No. Keep on doing that. So we're encouraged by this brother of ours. So when you read the word think, I used to tell my students at the university, look, I'm going to ask you to think. Contrary to popular belief, thinking does not cause permanent brain damage. It may hurt the first few times you do it, but it's like any other muscle. You'll get better and better, and it'll hurt less and less, and you'll do it more effectively. Challenge. Think. Keep on doing it, okay? Well, anyway, remember when Paul writes to the Romans, he says, to make your body a living sacrifice, start with the renewing of your mind. So it's all here, you know. And what happens here often is colored by what happens here. So I'm going to make the choice to put this in charge. If I drew a picture of a little locomotive, and here's the locomotive, and then the coal car, and then the caboose, you know, a lot of people run their train with the caboose in charge. That's the emotions. No. The emotion should not be in charge. That fear, that anxiety should not be in charge. What should be in charge is the thinking, the renewing of your mind. And then when that's the engine and not the caboose leading the train, guess it goes to the right places. And instead of being worried, instead of being sick, instead of being vengeful, instead of being angry, you have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Ah, get the train in the right order and guess what happens? Things turn out. Your minds and your hearts are guarded. Oh, I like that picture of the guard. Can you think of your mind and your heart being guarded by somebody with the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness? And who can penetrate that kind of defense? Devil can't. Thinks he can, he can't. So it's our choice. Two things, okay? You can stew in your own juices, or you can use your brain to go these places that Paul has instructed us. So when I wrote down those verses on a 3x5 card, I recognized that they could be really helpful. And so when I'm stewing, just saying I'm not going to stew anymore, that doesn't help too much. I've got to replace it with something else. So that's why those things that Paul puts here, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely or admirable or excellent or praiseworthy. Ah! So you know what I do when I start to anxietize? I don't know what the word is. When I start to be anxious, I say, okay, let's think about something that's true. Paul says, think on these things, after he told us to be anxious. So how do you get to be not anxious? Think on these things. Tell me something that's true, something you know is true. God is good. God is excellent. Keep going. Praise the Lord. What else? He loves us. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me. I've known that for a long time. Are there times when I feel the love of God? There are times when I don't, eh? When I allow other things to invade my brain and take a, don't want that to be what's in charge, right? So here we are. So what's true? That's true. Well, can you think of, oh, Mark 2:10 says, that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. That's a good thing that's true, isn't it, eh? And we could go through quite a lot of things, eh? John 8 says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. free from the anxiety, free from the worries, free from the invasion of the world that's trying to take over our lives. Well, what about something noble? Oh, by the way, whatever is true and noble, right? Tenerp layep. The only way I could remember all of those things was to create a little tenerp layep. So true, noble, right. So what's a noble thing? Can you think of a noble thing? Give you a hint. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good thing to do too. So remember, we're substituting positives for the negatives that the enemy wants us to dwell on, right? So one of the most noble things I can think of is Christ bearing my sins, taking the punishment for me, and then forgiving me my sins. There's nothing more noble than that. And listen, we know that greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for you and me. Nothing more noble. What about right? Right things are reputable, just, and conforming to God's standard. Can you think of people or things that are right? We don't have to make the list now, but imagine you could fill pages and pages with every one of these. Whatever is pure. Pure means authentic, wholesome, not contaminated. So, do you know some people who are not contaminated? Are you not contaminated? If you know a place where you are contaminated, take it to the Lord, right? And he'll forgive you. So, this is such a powerful list, and this idea of substitution is the best antidote, not anecdote, the best antidote for anxiety that I can think of. Whatever is lovely. So, we know that God is love. And we read that in 1 John. And we also know that we are loved by God and by each other. That's what this community is all about, eh? So we use love to push away all of the ugly stuff of the dirty old world around us. Whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent. And like Pat said, you could think of people who fulfill these characteristics, and that would take you a long way. So, as we go on with Paul, Paul goes on and he says, so that he has learned the secret of contentment. And what Paul's telling us, and this is in Philippians again in chapter 4, is that it's not natural for us to behave this way. He had to learn it, and he learned it through all kinds of adversity. If he hadn't had the adversity, would Paul be the kind of person and have the kind of character that we saw in him? No, the adversity shaped him. It knocked off the rough edges. It helped him to realize that he was dependent on God. It helped him to realize that whatever opposition there was, it was nothing compared to the power of God to make things right in the long run. So here we are. So I'm telling you, there's five R's in the middle of this anxiety, and that is recognize the fear in its source. Realize that you have options. You can make choices. React. Be intentional. No more marinating. Replace the fears with truth by going through this list or other things that you may have that work for you. And then rejoice. Oh, remember Paul started with rejoice. We get back there if we do this, right? So you do not need to be a victim. And the world wants to turn everybody into victims, doesn't it, eh? You hear victim stories all the time. So I don't think we were meant to live in fear. And in 1 John 4, we read, perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Fear spoils life. So we want to get rid of it. Anxiety, fear, let's get rid of it. And we have a choice. So we love because he first loves us. Jesus loves me, this I know. So we were purchased by the death of Jesus Christ. We share in his resurrection. We're indwelt and guided and comforted by God's Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly without fear. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. That's security, and that's the noble example that we have to follow, eh? And if you go back to Psalm 23, that's another one that brings comfort. The shepherd protects the sheep, and he provides for the sheep, and he leads the sheep. Oh, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We have a mission. We're bigger than this little body. We're representatives of the Almighty God, the Creator, who wants everyone to be redeemed and to know the good news. So the good news is, hey, I know I'm a sinner. I fall short of the glory of God. I'm sorry for my sins. I know that Jesus did this for me, and I accept what he did on my behalf. And therefore, I am a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I can have fellowship with the saints. The list goes on, doesn't it, eh? So be careful for nothing. Oh, let me put that another way and say it the way Spurgeon says it. He says, live every day in holy carelessness. Carelessness. No anxieties, no fear, because we are safe in Jesus. Rejoice. Again I say, rejoice.